There's a dear and precious book, though it's worn and faded now, which recalls those happy days of long ago.
Hello. How are all of you today? I'm fine, as fine as fine can be. I'm bubbling over with excitement. Today is the day I tell you about Uncle Julius' discussion on a subject that I've long wanted to hear discussed. I'm sure you have, too. Well, I won't take up any more time talking. Instead, we'll skip right to the record Nettie played when Aunt Martha and the children had gone downstairs and we upstairs were all seated, ready for the evening study.
Thy word is like a garden, Lord, with flowers bright and fair. And everyone who seeks may pluck a lovely cluster there. Thy word is like a deep, deep mine, and jewels rich and rare are hidden in its mighty depths for every searcher there. Oh, may I love thy precious word, may I explore the mind, may I its fragrant flowers glean, may light upon me shine. Oh, may I find my home o'er there, thy word my trusty sword. I'll learn to fight with every foe the battle of the
Shall we bow our heads in a moment of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee so much for the many blessings of life. Continue now with Thy blessings as we study Thy holy word. In the name of Thy Son, Jesus. Amen. Tonight's discussion, as I told you, is on the much-debated question of whether science proves or disproves the Bible. I choose to call the discussion The Bible versus Science.
That's one subject I've often wanted to hear debated, Uncle
Julius. Can it be debated, Uncle Julius? I mean, well, in these discussions so far, we've come to the conclusion that the Bible's the written word of God, and therefore true. Every word of it's true. Well, that can't be questioned or debated, can it?
A debate doesn't necessarily mean that the subject under debate is in question or doubt. It merely means that we are trying to establish the truth of the subject.
Oh. Every subject is debatable.
And in establishing the truth, or the true relationship between the Bible and science, I've decided to again use an unusual method.
Oh, a story with sound effects like you did with the discussion on the millennium, right?
You see, Carl.
It must be something like that, because you have your tape machine all set up and ready to go.
But getting back to the subject of the Bible versus science, one of the most disputed things in the entire Bible is the creation. Science claims one thing, the Bible another.
The Bible version must be the right one, Uncle Julius. God wrote the Bible, and certainly He ought to know how the world was created. He did the creating.
You and I know that, Nettie, because we believe the Bible. But how would you prove the Bible creation to someone who doesn't believe that every word in the Bible is true?
Oh, I wouldn't even try. I don't think it's necessary to prove everything.
A few weeks ago, we read 1 Thessalonians 5:21, remember? It said, "Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good."
I remember now. All right, how does one prove that the Bible version of the creation is the right one?
I'm going to do it by, first of all, giving the Bible version. I suppose we should take time to read all of the first chapter of Genesis to show what was created on each of the first 6 days of labor. But I think we all know that on the first day God created light. On the second, the firmament, or layer of air around the earth. On the third, the dry land, the waters, grass, herbs, and trees. On the fourth, sun, moon, and stars. On the fifth, fish and fowls. On the sixth, beasts and cattle and creeping things. Now, Nettie, in connection with the sixth day of creation, read the first part of verses 26 and 27, will you please?
And God said, Let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him.
Man then was made in the image and likeness of God. How did God go about creating man? Carl, answer that by reading Genesis 2:7, please.
And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
So we see that God formed man with his own hands out of the dust of the earth. Job recognized this fact. Nettie, please read Job 10, verses 8 and 9.
All right. Thine hands have made me, and fashioned me together round about. Thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me into dust again.
In Ecclesiastes 3:20, we read these words. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again.
We all realize that we are dust, don't we? In time, after we die, we disappear and become a part of the dirt in which we were buried. We all know that.
Right, Kyle. But the fact that I wanted to establish is that the writers of the Bible recognized the truth, that God had formed man from the dust of the earth like the Genesis record of creation claims.
Oh, I see.
Now back to Genesis for the rest of the story of creation. I'm reading now from Genesis 2, 8, 16, and 17. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God...
Oh.
Hello.
Oh.
Hello. Who are you?
I am an angel from God's throne. You are Adam. God just finished creating you.
God? Who is God?
He is the creator of the universe. He created everything.
Well, how did he create me?
He fashioned you from the clay with his own hands. Then he breathed the breath of life into your nostrils.
Oh. Why did he create me?
You are to have dominion over the things he created. The animals, the birds and fishes, the elements. You are the prince of this world.
Oh, I'd like to see some of the earth over which I am to rule. May I?
Come, I will show everything to you. This is the very center of the Garden of Eden, Adam.
Oh, what a beautiful pool of water.
From this pool flows the four rivers that water the garden.
And that tree. Oh, it's beautiful.
That is the tree of life. Its fountain imparts eternal life.
May I eat of it?
You may partake of every nut and herb and fruit in the garden, except one. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You may not eat of it.
Why?
God forbids it. If you eat it, you will die.
Oh, well, then I shall not eat it. God is my creator, and I will gladly obey him in all things.
Adam was happy there in his Eden home, but God saw that he would be happier still with a companion. So God put Adam to sleep and performed an operation. He removed one of Adam's ribs, and from that rib he made a woman.
Hello.
You startled me.
Oh, I didn't mean to.
Who are you, anyway?
I am Eve, your companion.
Where did you come from? Heaven?
God created me from one of your ribs.
He did? My, but you're beautiful.
Everything God created is beautiful. The grass and the trees, this garden... Oh, what a beautiful spot this garden is.
God created it especially for me. I mean, for us. It is our home, Eve.
I'm sure we'll be very happy here, Adam. Oh, look. What are these beautiful things? They're so pretty.
Oh, those are flowers, Eve. Pick all you want. God put them here for us. They're ours. And they'll never wither or die.
Wither? Die? Oh, what do those words mean, Adam?
I'm not quite sure, Eve. But something terrible, though. Something we'll never experience as long as we obey God.
God is our creator, isn't he?
Yes, Eve.
Well, then there's certainly no question but that we will obey him, is there?
Oh, we will obey him, Eve. Always.
Oh, Adam, look at that beautiful fruit. Please pick me some. I'm hungry.
Oh, no. We mustn't eat that fruit.
Why not? It looks delicious.
God told us not to eat it.
Oh, then we won't. God knows best.
And so began life for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. One day, while Adam was busy pruning some vines, Eve wandered off in search of some flowers to pick. Before she realized it, she was in the center of the garden, looking up at the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
I wonder why God forbade us to eat this fruit. It looks so delicious. Oh, well, God knows best, and if he
said
that...
Did God forbid you to eat this fruit?
Yes, and I... Who's talking?
Look up in the tree, Eve. In the branches.
I am. I don't see anyone.
Don't you see a serpent?
Yes, but a serpent can't talk.
Ah, but you are mistaken, Eve. I am a serpent, and I'm talking.
Yes.
Did God actually forbid you to eat this fruit?
If we eat it, we will die.
Die? Do you know the real reason God doesn't want you to eat this fruit?
No. Why?
Because he doesn't want you to be as wise as he is. And if you eat this fruit, you will become as wise as God himself.
I don't believe you.
Look at me. I am a serpent. Do you know why I can talk?
No.
I ate this fruit. If it will make me talk, a serpent, just think what it will do for you, a human being.
But God said we'd die if we ate the fruit.
No, I'm not dead. I ate it. Here, Eve, eat some of it. You won't die. Here, take it.
No, God said we'd die if we even touched the fruit.
But you are touching it. You're holding it in your hand. And you're not dead?
I'm not, am I?
Of course not. Now, eat it. Go on. Take just a little bite at first. A little bite won't hurt you.
Well, all right. Just a teeny-weeny bite.
That's it. There. That's the way. Does it taste good, Eve?
Yes, it tastes very good.
Eat another bite. Eat all of it. And why don't you take some to Adam? And let him eat some, too.
I will. I will. We'll both become gods.
See how wise you are already? And free? Like God himself. From now on, don't let anyone tell you what to do or not to do. Eat what you want to eat. Do what you want to do. You are wise now and can rule your own life.
Oh, serpent, I'm so happy. I'm going to take this fruit to Adam now. Oh, but please don't leave. I want Adam to come back and meet you.
Don't worry, Eve. Adam will meet me many times.
Adam!
What's the matter, Eve? You look excited.
Oh, Adam, I am excited. I just had the most thrilling experience. I talked to a serpent, a snake.
Oh, a rather one-sided conversation, I'd say.
No, Adam, the serpent talked, too.
Serpent talk?
Uh-huh.
Carried on a conversation?
Isn't it wonderful, Adam?
Eve, what have you done? Tell me exactly what happened.
Well, I was standing there under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when all at once...
The tree of the knowledge of good and evil?
Yes.
Eve, what have you done?
I talked to a serpent.
Eve, did you eat the forbidden fruit?
Yes, I did, Adam.
Oh, no, Eve, you didn't, you couldn't.
Don't feel so bad about it, Adam. I'm not dead, and I'm not going to die either. The serpent said I wouldn't.
But he must be the enemy God warned us about.
Nonsense, Adam. He's our friend. I brought you some of the fruit. Here, Adam, eat it, and together we'll become gods.
No, Eve, I can't eat it.
Please.
We'll die if we eat it.
If you love me, you'll eat it.
I do love you, Eve. I love you very much, but I cannot disobey God.
You love God more than you do me.
Oh, Eve, please don't say
you
that.
You do love God more than you do me, or you'd eat it.
All right, give me the fruit. I'll eat it. And together we will die.
Together we'll become gods, Adam.
Together we will die.
Tastes good?
Well, yes. Yes, it is
I
good.
I told you.
Maybe you're right, Eve. Maybe this will make us like gods.
I told you it would, Adam. Oh, isn't it wonderful?
Yes, it is. I... No, Eve. No, it can't be true here. Eve, we have sinned, and God will punish us.
Don't be absurd, Adam. God won't punish us.
Eve, God's presence has already left us. Feel the air. It's becoming chilly, cool.
Oh, it is, isn't it? Oh, Adam, I'm afraid. Look, even the robe of light has left us. Oh, Adam... Adam, what will we do?
I don't know, Eve, but you should have thought of that before you ate the fruit.
Are you blaming me for this? It's your fault. You let me go near that tree.
I let you go? Ha ha! You sneaked away when I wasn't looking.
I did not.
You did, and furthermore, if you had any sense, you wouldn't have been fooled by a serpent.
You're yelling at me.
Yelling? I am not.
You're mean to me.
I am mean to you. Ha ha ha!
I wish I were dead.
Oh, Eve, see what sin has already done to us. We are quarreling and fighting.
Yes, you are quarreling.
It's the serpent in that tree, Adam.
How well you recognize me this time, Eve.
We don't want anything to do with you. Leave this garden at once.
My dear Adam, I am your master. I am now the prince of this world. You will do as I say.
Leave this garden at once. You are God's enemy, our enemy. We want nothing to do with
enemy
it.
Enemy of God? Yes! God and I had a war in heaven. He won that war, but I will win the next one, the one here on earth. Some shall rule from his throne, master of the universe. Yes, I am God's enemy.
In the name of God, I command you to leave this garden.
All right, Adam, but I'll be back plenty of times.
Eve, look at those flowers you picked.
They're not pretty like they were.
They're withering, dying.
Dying. Adam, will this happen to us?
The penalty of sin, Eve, is death.
Oh, Adam, I can't bear the thought that someday we will become wrinkled and colorless, dead, like these flowers.
Not long after this, an angel appeared in the garden and told Adam and Eve that they would have to move from the garden.
Move from the garden, angel? But we can't move. This is our home.
You have sinned and have no right to this perfect paradise home. Does the Lord still love us, angel, even though we have sinned? The Lord still loves you, Adam, and always will.
Then why is he making us leave our home?
Please forgive Eve, angel. She is wrought up and sad. All heaven is sad, but there is no other way. You must leave the garden. The wages of sin is death. Is there no hope for us, angel? No salvation? Yes, Adam. God will someday send his only begotten Son to save you from your sins. Oh, when will this be, angel? The exact time is not important. Until the Savior does come, you and Eve will go outside the garden and start a new home. Invite God to be its ruler, and you will have a happy home. We will, angel. Never again will we disobey God.
How is the Savior to come into the world, Angel?
He will be born as a babe.
Will I be his mother?
I cannot reveal that to you, Eve.
Come, Eve. We will do as the angel said. We will go outside the garden and start a new home. A happy, God-fearing home.
Yes, Adam.
I must follow him today. When his tender voice is pleading, how can I delay? Follow, I will follow.
Story, by the way, is one that I borrowed from your Story Hour radio program.
Your Story Hour? I never heard of it, Uncle Julius.
It's a program for children. It started about 10 years ago, and it's now heard around the world.
Really?
It must be a very interesting program.
And now, back to the subject of science versus the Bible. We have just presented the Bible version of creation. And now let's present science's version. Science, of course, is the advocate and supporter of the evolutionary theory of creation. I have copied on these pieces of paper the opinions of various scientists taken from the 1948 edition of the Encyclopedia Britannica. Read them alternately, will you please?
Surely.
Gladly, Uncle Julius.
Carl, you the first.
All right. Aristotle, about 350 B.C., held that certain highly organized animals were generated spontaneously.
He almost believed in the Bible version, didn't he?
He surely did.
You next, Nettie.
G. L. Buffon, about 1750, suggested that evolution is aided by a direct molding influence of the environment, perpetuated by heredity.
All right, Carl, read the next one, please.
Erasmus Darwin and J. B. Lamarck, about 1790, both advocated evolution through the inheritance of acquired adoption. Whatever that means.
That's deep stuff, Uncle Julius. I don't understand a word of it. But I suppose you know what you're doing.
I'm trying to establish a certain fact, Nettie.
Well, I hope you succeed.
I already have. But we'll continue anyway for another quotation or two. The next one is an exact quotation from page 916 of the 1948 edition of the Encyclopedia Britannica. Nettie, you read it.
A great variety of evolutionary theories was formulated during the latter part of the 19th century.
Now, a moment ago, Nettie, you said that you didn't understand a thing we're reading.
I don't, Uncle Joseph.
Neither do I.
And I said I wanted to establish a certain fact. That fact is simply this. It is evident that science itself does not know what it believes. It does not agree with itself. There are many theories, but no centralized facts that the scientists themselves can agree upon.
But you just read, I mean Nettie did, that all that confusion took place in the 19th century. The condition is probably improved now.
Well, Carl, read this. It was also taken from the Encyclopedia Britannica.
The science of genetics was rapidly developed around 1900, which replaced the speculation of the 19th century with so-called knowledge of heredity and variation. Recently, however, the analysis of the statistical consequences of the Mendelian mechanism has led to a return to views paralleling those held by Darwin.
So you see, even here in the 20th century, science seesaws back and forth from one theory to another and then back again.
Seems awfully confusing to me.
It is, Nettie.
Science itself, then, doesn't know what it believes.
That's just the point, Carl. How then can we find in science any firm footing upon which to place our belief as to the creation of the world?
Well, doesn't science agree on any point of evolution?
Yes, Carl. They all have one point in common. Each theory assumes that some power way back millions of years ago created the living cell.
It seems to me it would be just as easy for God to have created Adam in his finished form as it would have been to merely create a living cell and cells of which Adam was composed.
I think so too, Carl. And now in summarizing this phase of our discussion, we see that science has changed its mind so often that it would take, well, more than an acrobat to keep up with it. But the Bible is true, and truth never changes.
I'll take the Bible version of creation, thank you.
Actually, Uncle Julius, isn't it possible to believe both? I mean that, well, the period of a day in the Bible version of creation could have been millions of years long, couldn't it? At least I've heard that theory advanced.
The only trouble with that theory, Carl, is that it does not agree with the Bible.
It doesn't?
Nettie, please read Genesis 1, verse 5, the last part.
And the evening and the morning were the first day.
Now the last part of verse 8.
And the evening and the morning were the second day.
The 13th verse.
And the evening and the morning were the third day.
Verses 19, 23, and 31 says the same thing about the fourth, fifth, and sixth days of creation. Therefore, each of those 6 days consisted of a cycle of a morning and an evening, as the 24-hour day does to this day.
Well, can you imagine that? I know very well I've read that first chapter of Genesis many times, but, well, I never noticed that before.
Neither have I.
Anyway, it's perfectly clear that a day of creation cannot be a million years in length, like some claim.
Well, why do people claim such things when it's clearly not true, Uncle Julius?
For the same reason, I suppose, that people do other things that are obviously wrong. But we must not linger on the question of science versus the Bible in relation to creation. Other aspects of the Bible have been under fire by science, too, you know. Carl, read Job 26:7, please.
He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing.
Think of it. This was written long before philosophers had stopped teaching that the earth was born on the shoulders of Atlas. It hasn't been very long, has it, since the general belief prevailed that the earth is flat.
They believed it as late as 1492 in Columbus Day.
Well, the Bible knew that the earth was round thousands of years ago. It's in Psalms 40:22, first part.
I'll read it. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Can you imagine that?
And now let's consider a few texts on history that many scientists have used to prove that the Bible simply could not be true. The first text is 1 Samuel 13:19. Nettie, please read that one, will you?
Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords and spears.
Critics of the Bible have long claimed that this text could not be true because the science of mining iron ore and making iron implements simply was not known away back there 1,100 years B.C. Here, Nettie, read this, will you? I copied it from information in the Encyclopedia Britannica.
1 Samuel 13:19 was considered as an incredible statement until it was discovered by archaeologists that iron has been in use, even mined from local mines and made into iron tools and ornaments for thousands of years. Such a tool was found in the great pyramid, Khufu, at Giza dating about 3,100 years B.C.
In that case, science proved the Bible correct.
Yes, Carl. In fact, more and more in recent years has science proved the Bible correct.
What's your final conclusion then, Uncle Julius? Does science and the Bible agree?
True science and the Bible are in perfect accord.
Well, is there a false science?
Well, if science disagrees with what we know to be the truth, wouldn't you say that it's a false science?
Perhaps it's just a mistaken science.
Perhaps. At least I think we're safe in saying that if science agrees with the great truths of God's holy word, then we should believe it. Otherwise, we're right in questioning it.
Well, that's reasonable.
And now, I'd like one of you to read Psalms 139, verse 14.
I will. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works.
Notice that David here recognizes that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, fashioned by the hand of God. And for that, we along with David should praise God. One more text, Kyle. 1 Timothy 6:20.
Keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called.
That is very good advice. And it is my prayer, as we close this discussion, that we will conscientiously avoid the vain babblings of false science. May we seriously seek and heed the undying and unchanging truths of God's holy word.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. There's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known, and clouds arise and tempests blow by order from thy throne. Creatures that borrow life from thee are subject to thy care. There's not a place where we can flee. God is present there.
I don't know what you think of this discussion on the Bible versus science, but I know what I think. I have always been under the impression that Bible students loudly and rigorously proclaimed the fallacy of science. Consequently, I was somewhat surprised at the healthy attitude Uncle Julius has toward science. And I'm sure that he is right. Like he said to Nettie and me, I now say to you, I hope that you will conscientiously avoid the vain babblings of false science and seriously and earnestly seek and heed the unchanging truths of God's holy word.
Blessed book, precious book, on thy dear old tear-stained leaves I love to look. Thou art sweeter day by day as I walk the narrow way that leads at last to that bright home of